All right, so we are on the second half of lesson three. While Bev was talking, I was thinking if there's seven lessons, then we're almost to midterms, right? So now is a good time to catch up on the first two verses that we've been memorizing. And last week, we got to talk about, the word of truth and how important the Bible is, how impactful God's truth should be to each of our hearts and each of our circumstances in suffering, in trials, just the gifts that the Word of God is to us as we walked specifically through, read all of Psalm 119. I hope that was encouraging you. Some people told me they were circling words that were the synonyms of the Scripture. But there are so many things promised to us in the Word of God to help us in our trials, in our suffering, in our moments of sadness and sorrow, warnings about what to stay away from with our emotions, and naming of sin and when we've gone too far. And then tonight we get to talk about our God who is our rock. And even the question that I could probably pretty confidently say everyone in this room has asked, why, God? Why? So we're going to kick it off with the rock, but let's start with our goals tonight. This is going to be goals both for our section on God's name, the rock, and then also on the second section, why, Lord? Because we're going to go through the rock portion pretty quickly. And then I wanted to spend some extended time on the why, Lord, question and what you guys came up with. So tonight's going to be a little bit more interactive, Lord willing, than some of the other weeks. And the Lord has been so gracious. We've had so many technical difficulties. You guys have been so patient. He's been pouring a lot of grace and humility up here. and so, oh, good, we have someone new. It's pretty smooth so far tonight. Kristen keeps working with the, we keep trying to figure things out. Pastor Steve even helped us, which was great. We're being schooled by the 60-year-old on the technology. of all weeks that this is probably going pretty smoothly, I actually lost all of my own homework last night. It was just like erased. So that's the downside of doing it on the iPad. I don't know how I didn't save it. So I got to redo that all last night. It was like really fresh. So our goals for both the rock and then also for, the why Lord section. Let's see. Oh, good. Here we go. To trust in and seek the unchanging strength of God, our rock. So it's one thing to know that his name is the rock. It's another thing to hide yourself in it, right? Like we talked about in the spring, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it. There's a God works in and you have to work out principle there. So we need to not just know he's the rock, but we need to trust in it and seek the unchanging strength of God, our rock. To understand some of the reasons God may have for the hard times of life. We do have an idea of some of the reasons. We don't always know what. We don't even know if that's the specific one for this situation. We can guess, but God alone often knows why we have certain trials. Another goal, to keep one's focus on God rather than on circumstances. Again, we've talked about this before, keeping our eyes up and eternally focused and not on the world around us and what's going on here in this vapor of a life, as Ecclesiastes says. This is but a vapor. We must keep our eyes focused on eternity, our eyes fixed on God. And if you walk away with nothing from this Bible study, it should be who God is and how he has the answers for our struggles, our circumstances, and our trials in life. It's all about God. And I think there's one more. No, I guess there's just three. Sorry, I thought there were four. Who can summarize what our motto for the, our main quote for this semester is? Just generally summarize or quote it? Because I didn't put the slide in this week. Linda?
Speak to yourself, don't listen to yourself.
Right, speak to yourself, don't listen to yourself. So we need to be telling ourselves truth. And that's what we're doing. We're going through and giving you the truth from the scripture. This is who God is. This is what he has to say about your trials. And this is what he wants you to do. While he does this, you do this. Your responsibilities and your response and his promises to you. So this is a quote I wanted you to see tonight. And this is, it's funny, I was looking for the exact words and I found this quotes of Spurgeon that Spurgeon didn't actually say. I was like, whoops. But it was fun. Mark and I had a fun conversation about it because these things that Spurgeon didn't actually say, he was either quoting someone else or it's a summary of what he said. There's no audio of Spurgeon, you know, so it can happen. This is very much what he was saying. It's just more concise. And as Mark says, oh, there's tons of times I wish I had said that more concisely and been that quotable, but that's what editing's for, right? So this is a fantastic quote when it comes to the rock. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages, which, Lord willing, you studied this week. Who is this rock, our rock of ages? And the truth is that the largest mountain in the world cannot compare to our God, to his strength, his majesty, even his beauty, and the provision of our God who reveals himself to us and calls himself throughout scripture the rock for us. And the wonderful thing is we don't need like equipment to go to this rock. We don't even have to travel very far. You know, in Florida, we don't really have a lot of mountains or rocks like this. We don't need to go anywhere to get a glimpse of his magnificence, to know the strength of who he is. It's right here in the word, and it is told to us, and then we must choose to believe it. So we need to cling to Christ as our rock of ages. And that's a good definition of what the Bible is talking about when it says the rock. He is timeless. In Psalm 61, the verses you have been memorizing, David pleads, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And so the idea is a massive boulder, foundation stone, cliff, or even cleft in a mountain. And if you think of the song Rock of Ages, it says, "Let me hide myself in thee." And so that's definitely what I tend to think about when I think about the rock. But there were some other things that were brought out through the homework that, through the scripture and the homework that I thought were helpful ideas for us to think about in the rock as well. So let's just look at page 71. And the first passage is Deuteronomy 32:4. And this one is the one that's highlighted that's different than the others. So in Deuteronomy 32:4, this section is called the Song of, who did you write? Moses. So this was a song of Moses just before he was to go up Mount Nebo where he would die. And what are the things that you jotted down about truths about God just for this one right now?
His work is perfect.
His work is perfect. Good.
All his ways are just.
Justice. Yep. All his ways are justice.
Faithful.
Faithful.
Upright.
Good. And without what?
Iniquity.
Without iniquity. And I believe that was last week we talked about we didn't talk about it. It was in the homework. We didn't get to it about there's so many different words in the scripture that describe sin, iniquity, transgression. God is without any of that. So this is a perfect, solid rock for us to find shade in, to hide in, to crouch under and feel the support of that. So in telling why God is so great, the first thing Moses mentions of all of these things that you guys just listed is that he is the rock. Why do you think this is the first thing Moses mentions?
Because
mountain?
Sure, he's up. Just before he went up a strong mountain. So it could be part of the example. Does it help you to have a visual? Mm-hmm. So we've talked about how he is everlasting. He's the God of all ages. He's the Lord of hosts. And this is a very visual idea that he is a rock. He is strong and sturdy. He's not going anywhere. And not only that, but perfect and upright and faithful. What is one of the first things that comes to your mind? If you were to have a final song before the end of your life, what are some of the characteristics or attributes of God that you think you would... There is no right answer here. Sue?
Just merciful. The fact that you saved me.
Uh-huh.
And that, you know, at the end you're like, well, even as I get older, you know, to have that know where you're going.
Yes.
Perspective.
Which comes from knowing he's going to be faithful to fulfill the promises he's told you. But yeah, the Lord walks us through different stories to bring us to salvation, even believers through the different trials they go to. And so there are different aspects and attributes of God that we tend to cling on to. So mercy, in Moses' case, it was God's steadfast stability. He had a lot of change in his life, didn't he? He was a Hebrew child raised in the palace as a prince. Then he was out with shepherds. Then he was in the wilderness with these complaining people, but seeing these amazing miracles of God, and then to see consequences for 40 years, and then his own consequence, see it, but you sin. So now you don't get to go in. God is my rock, he says. What other things do you think you would mention about God if it was your final song?
I was thinking like all powerful, just because whatever it is, you know, death, changes, aging, it's all scary, it's all new. And just knowing that God's in control, that he's in control of everything, knows the future, knows your life, everything about you.
Yeah. So the power, you know, him being powerful over all things is just safety in this crazy, crazy life. Oh, one more? Anyone else want to share? Faithfulness. Have you seen that in your own life? Excellent. God's faithfulness should be able to be observed in your life. Sometimes we just need to stop and look for it and note it. And you'll, the more you look for it, the finer and finer you'll see it. The tinier, every little thing, how he's just weaving it together in a perfect tapestry of our lives. For the rest of these places in the scripture where it talked about the rock, who was the author?
David.
So you should have 1 Samuel 22, prayed by David. 2 Samuel, David, prayed to the Lord after being delivered from the enemies. Psalm 18, David, God delivered him from his enemies, delivered him from Saul. And over you see the same refrain from David. He's my rock, my stronghold, my fortress, my refuge, my deliverer, my shield. The horn of my salvation. And so you get this picture of protection. Even though he's literally running for his life constantly, he knew that nothing would harm him as God's servant unless it was his day. So look at F, Psalm 62. This comes right after the one we're memorizing, Psalm 61 in our scripture. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then over to 5-8. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So in times of distress, trial, struggle, circumstances that you would not choose for yourself. What does David tell his heart to do? What's that? Yeah? Wait, how? That kind of struck me this week. Would you say that we tend to wait in silence? Very convicting. Do we wait in silence because we know he's the shield, he's the refuge, he's the rock, he's the strong fortress the righteous man runs into and is saved? Proverbs 18:10. What if we committed to wait on God in silence? Do you think that's something God might want from us? Maybe it's something I need to work on. Maybe it's something we need to work on. David repeats it several times, and he says, why? God alone is my rock and my salvation. I will not be shaken. My hope is in him. So he is our solid rock. He is a rock we can hide in, to tuck into is one of the ideas. He is not going to move. He's not going to change. There's no earthquake situation going on there, like we've talked about in the past. And he says, wait there in silence. Why? Why should we commit to waiting in silence?
Trust him.
To show we trust in him? Absolutely.
We're always talking to ourselves. We can't hear God either.
Yes, we need to be telling ourselves God's truths. Mm-hmm. But what kinds of things would we stop doing if we were waiting in silence?
Murmuring,
grumbling. What'd you say, Sue?
Complaining.
Doubting. Probably a really big one, right? That's probably why we talk more to our friends than to God. Like, now, we do doubt and we do struggle and we do need each other to help preach those things to each other. So I'm not saying you may not tell your friends what you're struggling with. The question is, are you running to the rock in those moments of quiet? Are you making sure that they're there? Are there those moments where it's you and the Lord and you are tucking into that rock and trusting him? Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Are you leaning not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him? And he promises to make your paths straight, and it will be refreshment to your bones. So that's why I'm suggesting commit yourself to learning bit by bit to wait in silence. What if you just wait one day? We can do that, right? The next time something big comes, could you be silent for one day as you dive into the word and as you pray? And before you share it, honestly, sometimes I like text people right away and it's like solved 2 hours later. And I was like, oh gosh, you know, like I couldn't even wait 1 hour. So it's this good conviction about, could we even maybe try to wait one more day just to live like David is showing us in God's scripture to us, to hide ourselves in the rock, to not be shaken, and to see God grant us his hope and his joy and his patience as we wait in silence, preaching truth to ourselves, reading truth to ourselves, crying out to God between us and him. And you know that I am not denying how we are to support one another. I've talked about that a lot, so I'm not denying that at all. But the important thing is behind all that is this trust in the rock of God. You may need wisdom. The Bible says it's good to have a multitude of counselors, and a wise man will grow and increase in wisdom. So there's both, but it's about your heart. Is your heart hiding in the rock, or just looking for assurances from other people's words and not just God's words? And you may be doing this, you know, these words aren't for every single one of us who, you know, is failing. You may be succeeding very well. So just an encouragement, if you know about yourself that you tend to just talk to everyone else and not God. Sue?
I was going to say,
is it more saying that you go to God first rather than, you know, like you were saying, to other people first? Because, of course, to your point, you know, we need each other, but I think, at least for me, my tendency is more to look outside before.
Horizontally.
Before,
right?
For support or for whatever, rather than going first to God.
Yeah. Well, I'm speaking of the tendencies of people, myself, others. And that may or may not be a personal thing.
You have to be careful who you're also calling and who you're seeking advice type of thing, because sometimes we just want somebody to just kind of like go along with our thoughts, with our pain and everything, rather than to be clear as to what we should do to stand upon God's word. So we just want somebody to kind of like
commiserate.
That's okay.
Yeah, Myrna's saying that we want people to just kind of pet us and help us feel better and maybe commiserate with us. How do we feel when we are looking for that and someone just speaks a scripture or a truth? How does your heart tend to respond at times?
You're so harsh.
And cold. You don't understand.
Yeah, compassion first, then scripture, right? We put that ultimatum on people. Yes. Should we? Is truth uncompassionate?
Scripture is compassionate. It's the truth.
Yeah.
But I think there's an element. You have to be careful.
Sure. You can't just... We have to be careful.
Yeah. I think Christ himself was very compassionate. Mm-hmm. So he's ultimately our example.
Yeah. Christ was often silent in the face of foolishness, but I just like to cover all the bases, you know, like there is a call to be gracious, to confront one another patiently and graciously and sweetly. So we do need to watch how we bring about truth, you know, the right words aptly spoken are like treasure. A soft answer turns away wrath. So it all mixes together. We got to play both sides.
Even I think of when we studied Job with Pastor Eric, and his friends came and sat with him in sympathy and compassion, mm-hmm. in silence for 7 days before they spoke. So that may be the, you know, there's a compassion there. Before we speak, I mean, if you hit somebody head on with, you're not even really listening to their issues, and you just, well, you know, you just need to trust God.
She's talking about Job's friends and how they responded and showed compassion and silence for 7 days. In the New Testament, it talks also about, I think it was Eric that brought this verse up in Grace Life this last week. About admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, and helping the weak. We have to be wise with the truth, but we can't not speak the truth, to Myrna's point. So if we just want the shoulder rub and, you know, save the God stuff for later, you know, that would be a problem. But we can speak the truth in love, as Scripture says.
I'm just thinking of an example of that. Just as soon as you started saying that, of a time, like, I was going to text Bev and just, like, jump on her. Just, like, pity party. And before I text her, I'm like, wait, as soon as I send this text, she's going to be like, did you read the Bible? So I'm like, I should probably do that, and then I'll talk to her.
And she's saying that she was going to text Bev a dump and ended up not, because she knew Bev was going to send her back to the Word. It's good to be known for that, Bev. Yes. So you were preaching truth that was brought through Bev, but is scripture truth. So that's good. And that's what? Isn't that what the older women should be teaching the younger women? How to mature. How to be able to preach to themselves. So, okay, well, that was a good tangent. On page 72 also, I just wanted to read at the bottom, British pastor Alexander McLaren said, Emma, do you mind grabbing me a water bottle, please, from the fridge? Thanks. God is a rock for a foundation. Build your lives, your thoughts, your efforts, your hopes there. God is a rock for a fortress. Flee to him to hide. God is a rock for shade and refreshment. Come close to him from out of the scorching heat, and you will find coolness and things green and growing, and moisture in the clefts when all outside that grateful shadow is parched and dry. I love that expanded explanation of what the rock is for us. So how would knowing God as your rock provide help and hope in specifically in times of depression? How would knowing God as your rock provide help and hope in times of depression? This is not in your notes.
Wouldn't it be like if you're depressed, you're just so unstable? Your thoughts are all over the place, and you go to him and then he's stable above the
definition.
Yeah. He's permanent, he's solid.
She's saying when we're depressed, we tend to be unstable and here and there. And so the rock is a help as far as stability. Truth about God, he is stable, he's not moving. And when our emotions are everywhere, center them back on the rock. Bobby, is that a hand?
Yeah, just that our feelings change.
Feelings change.
He doesn't.
He does not. Praise God for his unchanging ways.
And also, I want to add to that, I think also usually circumstances are very hard. And so back to God being unchanging.
Mm-hmm. Circumstances are hard. Circumstances change. Mm-hmm. You have your whole life plan. Maybe you even have your whole week plan. Maybe it's just your day plan. And God comes in and changes it all. He is unchanging. He is stable and powerful. What things did you write in the box at the bottom of 72? The characteristics of a rock. Anything else? Maybe one of you could add to what we've been saying. Sue?
I just said, these are our foundation. Like, you build your life, your thoughts, your efforts, and your hope all on that foundation.
Yeah, let's look over at Matthew 7 for a moment. Good segue, Sue. That was on my next page. In Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, I will read for the purposes of all things digital up here. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So we see God is our rock. He's a believer's rock. And when we build our life upon him as a rock foundation, we live in obedience to his word, then we have that strong foundation underneath us, his strength that can withstand the trials, the temptations, the anxieties, the depression, the sorrow, the separation, the wars, the politics, the fears, right? All of these things that come at us in life. And we're not to be surprised that any of those things come towards us. We are told, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you. Fix your eyes on heaven. You're looking to heaven as you're stable on the foundation of him. And you're not going to be stable if you don't spend any time in here. This is the foundation. Knowing this, reviewing this, hearing it as often as you can, reading as often as you can, talking to your friends about it, hearing their insights. So obedience to his word is the foundation we must lay for stability in life. We have some things to add to our chart in trials, adversity, and suffering. If you were here last week, we started a chart. It should be back a couple pages. What God's word does and what God's word reveals. So we need to add some things to this. Last week, we discussed that God's word effectively works in believers, that God's word reveals the effects and depths of man's sin. We need to know that so the world doesn't trick us. Oh, that's not sin. That's just, you know, you're just sick, or, you know, whatever they may say. God's word reveals the one way of salvation. God's word reveals the importance of heart evaluation. Am I truly saved? Am I in fellowship with Christ? Am I even in fellowship with others? The Bible tells us how we're doing with that. God's word reveals the effects of unconfessed sin. And we talked about how David said, in sorrow, my body was wasting away. There are physical effects to unconfessed sin. God's word reveals God's forgiveness. And God's word reveals how our joy can be restored. And life is more enjoyable when we're walking in joy. And Psalm 16 says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, that's the place of honor that believers are given, there are pleasures evermore. That verse brings joy to my heart every time I hear it, which it's meant to do, right? Over here, God's word transforms us into the image of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is inside the believer, he transforms us into the very image of God. I see them on here, but they're... Oh, there it is. I don't know what I did. God's word reveals to us what God's word does. That one was from last week. It's kind of funny, but God's word reveals what his word is capable of doing in your life. Psalm 119 and Psalm 19 say over and over, this is what God's word does. Your statutes do this. Your precepts do this. Your promises, your commandments, your law, your rules, your judgments. Those are all different words for his word. So his word tells us what his word does. And primarily Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. God's word reveals that God is the rock. We're adding that one tonight. God's word tells us he is a rock for us. Let's see. Come on, babe. Oh. God's word calls us to trust and dependence on God. So we're going to move into the next section, but let's go ahead and finish filling out this chart for this week. We're about to talk about how God's word reveals some reasons for trials. But God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. He does not owe us a why, just like you as a parent do not owe your children a why. God tells us some reasons for trials, but not necessarily all of them. God's word does. It calls us to live by faith and not by sight. God has reasons. God has plans. Again, they are above our thoughts and beyond our ways. And they are all for our good. Who knows the reference for that? Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. For the believer, he is calling us to live by faith, not by sight, to trust that he has reasons and plans, and that they are all for our good. I think that's it. I'll go back for a minute in case some of you are still writing. Sorry, front row. Always in your way. Okay. So we're going to look for the rest of our time at the topic of why God causes or allows trials, adversity, and suffering in our lives. It's good to remember Moses' words. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So if we know that he is sovereign over all things, he holds all things in his hand by the counsel of his will, that he does no iniquity, then that means every single second of your life has been planned and orchestrated for your good, believer. Our rock does not owe us a reason for his perfect ways, but he's graciously chosen to reveal many of them to us. So you looked at some of these reasons in your lesson. Let's see. I'm still going to leave this here. So on pages 75 to 77, there were 10 possible reasons for our trials, our adversity, and suffering. And I love that in Psalm 119:71, the psalmist makes this amazing claim, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted." Can you think of a time when your affliction, you can clearly see how it was good for you? Maybe raise your hand. Some of you might still be struggling with what some of those may be. But it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Because we know that God is working all things for our good, and we take the time to look at, we may not know the reason why certain trials, but we can see the purifying effects, the gold in the fire where the dirt and the dross is burned off of it. We can see as a sculptor, making a sculpture has to chip away to make the beautiful sculpture appear. These are just examples of what God is doing in our lives. So sometimes he uses a chisel and a hammer. Sometimes he's using the sandpaper. Sometimes burning as with fire to remove the impurities in our lives. So this next section, there are 10 reasons, and you were told to do 4 of them. Did any of you do 10? Any overachievers like me? I have one hand. I'm not going to call out the teacher's pet. She's my pet tonight. if you had time, certainly didn't hurt. But what we're going to do now is we are going to go over all 10. And for the ones you didn't fill in, you get to hear your sister's answers and fill it in so that you have a complete resource for the future. And to make this work with the audio and the Zoom, Bev actually has a microphone. Don't freak out. Don't freak out, okay? It's just a microphone. It just amplifies your voice a little bit because some of you like to talk really quiet and this computer cannot hear you. So, Bev, did you turn it on? Can we test the volume?
Testing, 1, 2, 3.
Could you hear that, Zoom ladies? Bev, talk again, please.
Testing, 1, 2, 3.
Not loud enough yet? Okay. Let me see if this is what's going on. Try again, Bev.
Testing. Hello.
They're checking their volume.
Amber's still there, and Megan.
Megan's checking. I can see her. Okay, Bev.
Hello.
2 seconds, she said. It was hard to test before you all were there. Okay. So, Bev, if you'll pop up. If you'll just raise your hand, I'm going to start on this side of the room because I just always do for some reason or another. So, number one, to perfect us. This is a reason that God gives us trials, and that is to make us perfect, to be more like Christ, conformed into the image of God. Perfect means complete or fully qualified. So, you were to write out a portion of the bolded passage. 2, a hymn that comes to mind, or a time in your life when you have seen this good come out of a trial or suffering. So for number one, to perfect us, Bev, if you'll come over here, I'd love to have 3 people. Middle section, you get to go every time. You're just Anytime you want to speak, you just put that hand up. Bev is behind you, and just raise your hand if you would like to share what you wrote from the bolded passage to get us headed in the scripture direction. Thank you. Let me know if you can hear this, Carissa. I can see you.
Okay, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So I like that progression of suffering and endurance, and then we're getting character, and the character gives us hope.
The character that God puts in us gives us hope. When we see Him working in our lives, it is assuring of our salvation. God loves us so much. He's purifying us to perfect us and make us like His Son. That is a good thing. So what is a...
I didn't come up with a hymn.
Okay. Someone on this side have a song or hymn? If no one's speaking, that means none of you wrote anything down. You're accountable to share right now. Anyone over here? Bev, microphone. Jenny, say it really loud.
How deep the Father's love for us. It was the line from Hebrews 2:10 that kind of stuck in my head, bringing many sons to glory. And so then I just started with, and then I was thinking, reviewing that song the rest of the day in my head.
How deep the Father's love for us, she put. My mind went way back. To junior high, high school, maybe college. He is able. I was thinking He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. And then would someone like to share over here? Go ahead and grab that mic from our Bev. A time in your life when you have seen this good come out of a trial or suffering. Someone new? Edie may share.
She was holding it so dearly. I know my friend.
I always took pride in the fact that I was a good nurse. And when I had to teach diabetes to children, type 1 diabetes to children and their parents, I was not able to do that for fear. And my manager said that I could no longer teach the children because of my attitude, and that was just humbling. It was humiliating first, but then it was humbling. And then I remembered that God has worked out all of these circumstances in my life, and it was not for me at that time to be teaching the children. And I just learned to trust in His confident care for me through all of that.
Good. Could you hear that, Zoom? Just tap the microphone. Just want to make sure. Okay. What's that?
Yes.
Okay. Just want to be sure. So when He's conforming us into the image of Christ, I'm going to share my examples here for all of these too. But feel free to, if you didn't write something down, maybe this is sparking ideas for you. Oh, yeah, that happened for us, you know, or whatever. Write these things down so that you have this in your resource. But when I was thinking about some of the Lord's most fiery perfecting of Mark and I was a certain time in our life where there was imperfect leadership. And so there was a person in leadership over us who was not even being kind, you know, not being godly. And Mark would draw me back to let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us at the proper time. And that putting ourselves under that verse and under imperfect leadership, which, by the way, all leadership is imperfect, but even when they're not being godly at all in certain situations, is very perfecting, because that's... Christ is the one who works humility in us. So that was my example in that one. Number two, one of the reasons God may have for putting you through trials and suffering and adversity is to prove you. We had 1 Peter 1:7, tested as by fire. 4:12-13, don't be surprised at this fiery ordeal. Rejoice, James 1:2-4, rejoice that God is working endurance. Psalm 26, you're being proven, you're being tried, are you faithful? And Job 23:10 was to be summarized. This side of the room, would someone like to write what they, or share what they wrote for God's proving us? From Job 23:10. Everyone gets a turn. Come on. Bobby, just wait for the mic. Were you not raised? You changed my mind. You can do it, Bobby. You can do it. What does Job 23:10 tell us?
I will come forth as gold.
I will come forth as gold.
And I think it was somewhere in this lesson about how the person that was refining the gold would keep at it until he could see himself.
Mm-hmm. It's right above about the silversmith.
Arthur, but it was about seeing, removing all the stuff until he could see. And we're supposed to be like Christ. And this is all making us more.
Making us more like Christ. I don't think she wants to keep holding it, though. You just have to stay on your feet. Okay, a song or hymn that you can sing when you feel like you're being proven and tried, and will you be shown faithful? A lot of music lovers in the room, huh? Anybody have anything written down? Linda would like the microphone.
I know, I'm just looking back at my notes.
Carry them with you, Bev.
I wrote for this one, It Is Well With My Soul, but I think the one I wrote for number one would fit as well. Refiner's Fire.
Refiner's Fire, good.
Purify my heart.
Yeah, I had that problem, actually. I was like, I'm going to move this song here, but it was there. Move it over here. Yeah, last spring when we were looking at fear, I played the song Day by Day for you. I think we sang it in church recently. Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment. So that's one that came to me. Steve Green had a song way back in the day. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Love that song. I remember that was like the only like tape cassette Mark owned when I met him. Or CD, I don't know. I don't remember what era it was. Okay, so what time in your life have you seen good come out of a trial or suffering where you were being proven to either be faithful or to have endurance, or God was melting off the sin, the habits? Who would like to share? We're just going to take the whole room every time now because you guys are being reticent. Don't be afraid of the microphone.
I'm trying not to talk too much. I got saved in March, and my dad got sick in... It was really in the fall, but we found out in January, the following January, that he had cancer. So he wasn't saved. And I mean, I was newly saved, and no one else in my family was saved. So I was just on my face, constantly wanting, just pouring my soul out to God. So it was only 7 weeks from the time he got diagnosed till he died. But 5 days, and that was one of my greatest fears too. I just turned 20. So, you know, it was one of my greatest fears, losing a parent. And God was so faithful, because even as just a little baby Christian, he was so present with me and comforting me. And then 5 days before my dad passed away, he came to Christ. And I always look back at that, because that's when Romans 8:28 became my life verse. because I could see that even though it was one of the most horrible things that I thought could happen to me, God brought good out of it. It was totally worth it for him to die if that's what it took to save him.
Amen.
So from then on, I was like almost feeling invincible, like God would just, even if I didn't see it, God was at work there. So it was one of those things, you know, you look back at like an Ebenezer, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. I wouldn't say it's very often that we actually can understand a why at the time. It's that phrase we like to say that hindsight is 20/20. And again, oftentimes it's, you know, we don't know for sure because his ways are above ours. But there are many verses here in the scripture that you have listed here that tell us that he is trying us, he is proving us. For this one, I put down that the Lord saw fit to give Mark and I 6 children to purify us. And I have people tell me all the time, like, you must have so much patience. You have 6 children. No, it's the lack of patience that is why he gave me 6 children. See, the Lord could teach you with none or 1 or 2 or 3, but you might be really hard-headed like Mark and I, and we needed 6 to really prove us and to purify us and to work away that sin.
As Linda and I always talk about, we want the still small voice and not the 2x4 upside the head.
Yeah, she said we want the still small voice, not the 2x4. Often it's the 2x4 upside the head. Okay, number 3. Sometimes God is at work to prepare us, either for work in the future here on earth, or prepare us for heavenly glory. In the case of Elizabeth Elliot, he was preparing her, took her to the mission field. What she was learning, great things. She gave her life up in the States to go and be a missionary. But that was just preparation for her husband dying and her next lot in life, for her to be able to write. I mean, writing books, that's, you know, speaking, all those things, very purifying us. And so he has to prepare his workers for the work he needs them to do. And he needs us to prepare us to reign with him later. The thief on the cross did not have a whole lot of time before he died to be prepared and purified. But some of us have 80, 90, 100 years, a long time of walking with the Lord here on earth. So he prepares us for future work, for reigning with him later. So you were to summarize Luke 22 and 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5. Would someone new be willing to share just the summary of those verses, one or both? Okay, well, Luke 22 is talking about the Lord allowing Satan to sift Peter to prepare him for the work that was yet to come. He was walking with Christ for those 3 years of Christ's ministry, but Peter's work was yet beginning here on earth. And so he needed the extra sifting of trials to be prepared for his work on earth. And then 2 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 5, we're to have steadfast faith, we are to endure, we are to suffer for the kingdom of heaven. So again, that progression, like Edie said, I started with the faith that God gave me, and then he caused me to suffer, and then I learned to endure. There's the progression. How about a song? Did you think of a song for God's work in preparing us? Oh, please share, Bev.
I Ask the Lord That I Should Grow by William Cooper.
Oh.
I really, really need him.
I Ask the Lord That I Should Grow by William Cooper.
He asked the Lord, and then all of a sudden, trials hit. And then all of a sudden, what are you doing, Lord? You know, it's really wonderful. And William Cooper has also been known to have depression. I read the Todd Murray, John Newton book.
Mm-hmm.
And excellent hymn, though.
That's in the book that I showed you guys the first couple of weeks, The Hidden Smile of God by John Piper. He does a whole little biography on John Cooper. Is that his first name? William, thank you. Yeah, again, they say if you pray for patience, God gives you children. So again, back to their rags. And apparently the Macellas. Many other people.
The Mitchells over here.
I was thinking of Before You I Kneel by the Gettys. Before You I Kneel to offer the work of my hands and God's work in that. How about a situation in your life where you have seen God work through a trial to prepare you for something bigger than where you were at? I know these stories are out there. Share them with your sisters. How has God prepared you for now or for eternity?
I kind of have another one. For me, I was looking at it as a Titus 2 situation. You know, the growing up years with your children, the marriage, and then being able to impart that. You know, I kind of look at it that way. And then for the preparing to die, hoping that my children and grandchildren will have seen a life faithful to the Lord down the road.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of interpret it that way.
Good. I was thinking about times in our lives or my life when God presents an opportunity. It's happened several times, but specifically, I was thinking about when Mark and I had been married 1 year and we spent our 1 year anniversary, in Ethiopia. We were there for the month over our first anniversary with 11 college students, which we were just out of college. But while we were there, Mark said to me, cause he was in seminary, he said, "I think I want to be a missionary here." And I was like, wait. No, no, you said pastor in America. I didn't sign up for missionary in Ethiopia. He's like, no, it wouldn't be really a missionary. I want to shepherd these people. You know, it's not just like somewhere. It's these people that we're with. And I was like, N-O. And Mark did not bring it up to me again. And I sat under that for 2 months. How can I say no to God, if this is what he wants me to do? Can I do that? For 2 months, I wrestled with God over that. And after 2 months, I said to Mark, how can I say no to God if this is where he wants me to go? And Mark said, I've just been praying for you. Ouch. But I had to wrestle through that, and that's happened several times. And if you're seeing me right here, right now, it's because God asked that. And we spent 3 years thinking that's where we were going. We didn't buy anything made out of glass. We didn't get new furniture. Sarah had a little dark-skinned baby doll, her first baby doll, dark-skinned, because we were going to Ethiopia. And I just wanted her to start that whole. After 3 years, we asked the elders of our church, will you send us there? And they said, no, that's not really what we're doing. And Mark said, okay, if the elders of my church don't want to support us going to Ethiopia, then that's not what we're going to do. We're not going to go find our own way there. You know, we're going to work through their leadership. And we didn't go. And here we are in Florida. And my parents were very glad. They're like, okay, we were planning on Africa. Florida will be okay. Because they were in California. So, you know, that was all to prepare my parents to let us move to Florida. Because we threatened them with Africa. But that's happened several times where, you know, the Lord will ask me, are you willing to do this thing for me? And I have to get to the point to say, he prepares my heart, and then oftentimes he'll take it away, and then sometimes he does actually prepare you for the next thing. You know, there's years of life in seminary. Mark had, all of our men had to train to prepare for the work of the ministry. And then you go out there, but you're still, you know, a little baby bird, you know. We're about to celebrate our 10th anniversary, and I'm thinking, whoa. Imagining like the things I used to think 10 years ago and the way I walked into saving grace and how God prepared me for that day, but then 10 years later, how different it is. Praise God. Praise God. Here we are today, what he's done to prepare and for his kingdom. I remember as a child thinking about the crowns that we would earn in heaven and how we would cast them back at his feet. I was like, well, then I got to get the biggest crown for Jesus. Still, you know, you think about heroes of the faith and the size of the crown that they get to offer God. I don't want to just throw them a little skinny little bracelet, you know, princess, Disney princess tiara, you know, little tiny thing. I want to work hard for him and throw him the biggest crown I possibly can. So, all right. Number four, sometimes the Lord's reasons for trials and suffering is to present us with opportunities. There are many examples in the Word where the Lord used times of adversity to spread the gospel. What happened in Acts 16, 23 to 33? Paul and Silas thrown into prison. Then there was a earthquake. The jailer went to kill himself, and they stopped him. And what happened after that? He and his household were saved. So the Lord brought the trial. They were arrested. Big trial. There was an earthquake. Another big trial. So much so, their chains came off. The doors were... That's a pretty big earthquake. And the jailer was saved and his family. So what is a song or hymn when God uses adversity to spread the gospel? Catherine, wait for the mic.
I was thinking that People Need the Lord by Steve Green.
Going way back with me, good.
It's my parents.
Mine was probably my parents too, right? Do you still listen to Steve Green? It was probably on a record. Any other songs we can add to it? Were any of you stuck on like the hymn? You didn't think of like any song. You just were like, hymn? You are allowed to go beyond. There's a song I listened to a lot several years ago. I can remember I was in the middle of writing something. Sometimes I have just one song on repeat. It's really weird, but everyone has a study habit. And this song was on permanent repeat. It's called Thy Will Be Done by Hilary Scott. And so I was thinking of that song. What is a time you have seen good come from a trial or suffering that was an opportunity to spread the gospel, where your trial allowed you to share the gospel? Thank you, Julia. Sorry.
Well, about 11 years ago, my brother passed away in a car accident. So he touched a lot of people because he was young. He was like 21, almost 22. So I was able to share with a lot of his friends and even our family that aren't saved. So... It was a big blessing.
Yeah. Anyone else? So this can be, medical trials, deaths, loss of children, loss of family members. It could be... any number of things that will help in your story, even sharing how you came to Christ and sharing with people what God has done in your life is very impactful. So in sharing the gospel, sharing God's work and how he has transformed you. So think about those situations in your life that would help you in sharing the gospel. Or opportunities where you've had to go and speak the truth. Bev and I have been able to travel to several places and teach in churches, and we don't always know, you know, if everyone there is a believer or not, but we seek those opportunities to speak up here, speak at tables, you know, talk with people and see what's going on. And, Lord knows, we pray that those are opportunities for people to be saved when you are... use those kinds of hard things. Because what I'm saying is it's hard to go and speak and to talk to, you know, rooms full of strangers and so forth. So trials that allow you to help spread the gospel. Number five, sometimes the reason for your trial may be to prevent you from sinning. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Can someone summarize that? Myrna, just a second.
I'm going to read that part there. I selected verse 6.
2 Corinthians 12, 6.
For if I wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But, I underline the word but.
Uh-huh.
I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hear from me. That one is a really big one for me. A lot of these were good ones, and I tried to refrain from saying some other things, but my biggest thing is that about being in the spotlight. I have gone through that as far as high school. I was popular in a good way in high school. I was the leaders of this, student council, president, blah, blah, blah. And when I had my job, it was the same thing. My leadership in the classroom, I mean, you're standing up there as a teacher, you are the focus of attention there. And I was involved in whatever I could put my foot in, as far as training and being in charge of a lot of things in the school system. When in church, I did the same thing. I got involved very much in the church. I was the director of the girls' program there, and you know, music and everything like that. Then when I moved to Georgia, I was involved in the community there, and I was in charge of doing talks, and I was everything I got myself involved in. Until one day, one of the leaders, a group of leaders in that community, said they wanted to talk to us. And because everybody was recommending me to be a leader for training. And so I thought that I was going to get the position, you know, oh wow, I can do this, I know I can do this. So we went and we got into they told us to go to an IHOP, which to this day I don't like IHOP that much. He's reminded me of that meeting. And here was all the leaders sitting right there, and I'm saying to myself, why would they want to talk to me other than the fact that they'll say that Peter and I can lead this group? Well, no. They thought that we were not qualified to lead this group. And I was like, what? I mean, the whole community was behind us and everything like that, that we can do this. And I remember I kicked Peter under the table because he wanted to do was to defend us. You know, how could you do this? We've been doing blah, 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 blah. And I kicked him under the table, and I was able to whisper to him to so that the others don't hear it. And believe me, it wasn't mean spirit. They were in a very bad mean spirit. It was not, they were not very nice. It was not handled correctly. But I had to stay there, and I said, Lord, give me the right words. And you know what God said at that moment? He said, shut up. Shut up. Don't say anything. You do not need to defend
yourself.
He said,
yourself. Wait in silence. That's it.
It was a voice in IHOP.
And I kicked Peter on the table, and I says, Pete, God says, don't say anything. And he looked at me and I says, do not defend us. He will do it. And that was a sign of humility. And from that, I have learned to really search in myself, because sometimes people accuse you of things and you want to defend yourself because they're wrong. If you really take the time to pray about it, you'd be surprised how much they are correct, how much they were. And the thing was, is that I was boasting a lot. And it started from way back then to that moment. And that is a cross that I still carry. I have a very difficult time with that because, as you can tell, I've been doing it for so long. And so I'm always going and you know, seeking surrender every single day when it comes to that. And the Holy Spirit says, you're doing it again, you know? And I have to really pray about that.
Did you have a song for that, Myrna, while you're at it?
No, I don't have a song, but all the time when I was looking at Psalm 119, and it happened because I was thinking about the church thing, and I was like, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet,
yeah.
And I said, thank you, Lord, for your word, you know?
Yeah. His word, his spirit is what helps us to respond differently than we have a habit of doing or a tendency or sinful. He's the one who makes that change in us. And thanks for sharing your story about that. Did anyone else have a song or a hymn for that one? Yeah, like I said, I lost my homework, so I was scribbling this back out. So I didn't have a chance to look up a lot of words from that one. But yeah, oftentimes the Lord will use specific trials to teach you something, and if you hadn't learned that through that trial, you would still be over here sinning. Or you're in a trial and you're learning how to wait in silence, and it keeps your mouth closed from where it used to be open, and now there can be silence. And you know, sometimes people will say things about you that aren't true, or accuse you of things that aren't. And learning how to not defend in the moment is very challenging. It's very hard, but it is definitely a good trial to submit yourself under so that you don't sin. Right then, in that moment, being defensive, now you've sinned. Maybe you weren't guilty of what they accused you of, but now you have started something new. So I was definitely think of that when you're wrongfully accused, and the things that you can learn by being silent under that, like Christ when he was accused before his death, and he chose to be silent when he could have defended himself. All right, number 6, to parent us. Other words here would be to pressure or prod us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I definitely thought the words pressure and prod did go along with parenting. Indeed. As with any good parent, if a child will not respond to verbal instruction, the result is a parental work of one type or another that will cause the child to listen and obey, as our Father God's instructions and works always flow from his heart of love. So Hebrews 12, 5 through 13, a quick summary of that.
The thing I don't remember is...
Just a second, Sue.
The thing I always remember is that God disciplines whom he loves. And so if I'm not being disciplined, then I start to question. And the analogy of a parent meant a lot to me when I first became a Christian, because if you think about that, your parents love you enough to discipline you, and it's for your protection and it's for your good. And to think of God as my father, and like as Linda said, we lost our father and he was 54, and you know, to think of God as your father, then you don't feel like an orphan, and you feel like what he's doing, again, is just for your good.
Yeah. Yeah, it said the opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. And you can see that in parenting. If you love your child, you will seek to constantly train them. And how often is that, mamas with young ones? All day long. If you love your child, it's all day long. And no less God towards us. And this brings about the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which is why we strive in disciplining with our children to come to a place of peace in their heart as they submit to it. Did anyone come up with a song for this one? Catherine?
Yeah, so our parents used to wake us up every morning by blaring Keith Green.
Uh-huh.
So I was thinking of the shepherd song. It's "The Lord is My Shepherd." And it talks about, you know, he's the shepherd we shall not want. Just like a parent, you know, sometimes you're correcting your kids and you're working with them, they don't want it, but that song was like, oh!
I'll start blasting Keith Green. How's that, Lizzie? Any other songs? I was singing one of the hymns that seems simplistic, you know, but is not, because it's yielded faith, and that's trust and obey. Because that is the definition of yielded faith. You are showing that you have yielded faith to God when you are trusting him and obeying him. Well, what are you trusting? You have to know the God of the word. What are you obeying? His commands in the Word. And any examples? Trials where God has had to parent you. Just a minute, will you? Thank you. A new voice. Yeah, hold it close to the mouth.
I was just thinking about how, thinking about God being the Father, just moving in all. I've been in like a season of, I've been in a season of just like extreme fatigue, and the Lord has just been so good. Just, I've been running to Him in this season, just calling out to Him, asking Him for help and for strength, and He's been really teaching me in the season that He's my Father and He'll provide regardless, you know. And it's just been so sweet to see. I didn't want to move here, but it was definitely like a logical decision for us. And I have a really big family back home in California, and I'm really close to my parents and everything. So I haven't really felt the need to be this close with God. I mean, I've been a Christian for so long, but, you know, this season God's just been teaching me to come to Him and to rest in Him. So it hasn't been like He's trying to, you know, He's trying to give me like challenges, but it's just been through like the moment of being a mama to two girls and a third one on the way, so.
Yeah,
God has been so good in this season of life.
Yeah.
You know, it's been really tiring.
That's so encouraging. Thank you for sharing. You know, as parents, we see, you know, we need to get through to our children, and that's same for God. And Mark and I always talk about finding your child's button. Find the thing that they value so much, because the removal of that helps wake them up. It catches their attention. And the same is true for God. He's going to do what He needs to do to get your attention. And I think oftentimes God has to parent us women when we're tested in submission to our husbands and to church leadership or the government, but specifically submission to husbands. It's challenging. And we have to remember it's challenging to lead for the men. You know, we're like, we didn't choose to be submissive. You know, we didn't choose that role. Well, neither did the men choose to lead. And so this is what God has chosen. And so in seeking to submit to, remember, leadership is always imperfect, submitting to imperfect leadership, how that parents your soul as you come under, just like you need your children to come under your leadership in training and leading them, we need to be coming under our husbands as well. So that kind of went together. I'm gonna put some of the blame on you guys on this one. kind of slow, you know, we had some dead spots there, and so I'm gonna have to like rush through the last four here. How do you like that? I just blamed you for it. Blame shifting. So let's look at the last page real quick to wrap up. And I do not mind if you interrupt me to share something here, but otherwise I'm just gonna go here on the last four. What'd you say? Did it turn red? Oh, okay. Hold it down. Another reason God may have for trials in our lives is to prune us and prepare us for spiritual growth. And John 15 talks about fruitful branches being pruned, those that are bearing fruit, much fruit, that are proven disciples. Those are the ones that He's pruning back and flourishing more and pruning back and flourishing more. Here in Florida, we have, what's that plant? The bougainvillea. New growth only grows on fresh branches. So you have to like trim your bougainvillea. This is a little planting. In case you didn't know, trim that baby back and prune it, and that's when you'll get the more lush flowers.
I'm still waiting for that.
Sorry about that. Maybe it's not a bougainvillea. Sharp thorns, yes. So songs about pruning and preparing us for spiritual growth. Did anyone have a song for that you could add here? Okay. I was thinking about a song. I couldn't even find it on Apple Music, so it really doesn't matter. It's up here in my mind. And it was just about the Lord preparing us for usefulness as well. It's called Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And I would say a lot of the ministries the Lord puts me in regularly are pruning, constantly being pruned and growing. Teaching is very sanctifying for me. Being here right now is very sanctifying. Each week, I'm definitely being pruned with the whole digital struggles. Last night, losing all my homework. So, you know, look for even the little things that God is doing to prune you and make you bear more fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit would be in Galatians 5. If you're wondering what some of that fruit might look like, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Number 8, to partake of his comfort, mercy, and grace. You may be in a trial to taste his comfort, to see his mercy, to experience his grace in ways that you haven't before. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 talks about being comforted in affliction and even Paul being afflicted for their comfort. So we're comforting others and they're comforting us in our affliction. And several weeks ago, we mentioned that you may be suffering so that we can learn how to serve you, or I might suffer so that you all can learn how to serve me. So both those in trials and those not in the trials must be mutually serving and accepting service, being comforted and sharing comfort. Did anyone have a song for this?
Can I just share it?
Yes. I'll just repeat what you say if it's...
No, it's not a song, because actually I didn't do this part, but...
That's fine.
Just looking back, I was looking through all the different things, but for the comfort part, a lot of you know that our son has a lot of allergies. So like 8 years ago, there was nothing on the market. No vegan, no, you know, dairy-free, gluten, all that. I definitely felt alone. Just nobody understood me, none of my peers, a first-time mom, just not knowing how to balance all that. But it drove me to God, so just the comfort that I found in him. But also just to the character of God, that he doesn't make mistakes. He made Andrew perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And just coming to that realization was hard. There was a lot of tears.
Mm-hmm.
Just again, because it was a very lonely path, but that's what drove me to the comfort of God. In a way that I have never experienced apart from that, this circumstance, which is still current. So it was a grace, and now I learned to rejoice that this was what the Lord used to grow my faith in many ways. So.
Thank you so much for sharing. Yeah. And now the Lord has provided many things on the market for you to feed your children.
I have two other children that are allergic to other things. That was great.
Yeah. So it could be health things, sorrow, with the comfort, mercy, grace. I was thinking his mercy is more. And I will wait for you, our song. Okay, Sue. Now is when we need the microphone. Just say it really loud if you don't mind.
The song is He Will Carry Me by Mark Schultz.
Uh-huh.
And when my mom was sick and I was at the end of me, and I was trying to do everything in my own strength, and it would be, I'm the end of me. And then that's when God was like right there. And through Linda, through different people, through different things, he just was right there. And that, it's interesting, that song was on the radio at the same time. And I'd sit in my car and listen to it and just cry.
Mm. Yeah, some of us are very ministered to by music, and that's, you know, a gift of the Lord for comfort, for grace. Let's see. My example here had to do with a lot of real estate in in our lives. Selling houses at different times or moving, like Olya was saying, can be very challenging. It can not be at a good time. It can be not where you want to go. And so trusting the Lord for, you know, our heart's home being ultimately with him, that he doesn't give us what we deserve, and that he gives us what we don't deserve. Number 9, to proclaim his work and life. God may give you trials so that your life will proclaim his work and his life. In John 9, 1 through 3, he was talking about the man who was born blind. for this purpose of revealing God in him, that Christ was able to heal him. For a song, I thought of All Glory Be to Christ, a song we recently started singing at our church by Sovereign Grace. Did anyone have anything for that section? A song or an example? Okay. It may be that you have an opportunity to speak, to share with others. I like to talk about how I've just walked by a conversation and heard somebody say something to someone else. I wasn't even a part of the conversation, and I couldn't stop thinking about it for a week, and how that, you know, was able to transform my mind. And so speaking truth, whether it's just with your friend in the hallway and that conversation, or the person walking by that overhearing, the people seeing you, you know, in different situations in life, how you walk through a trial, watching it and observing it, all of those things God can use to proclaim his work and his life. May everything you do bring glory to Christ so that others will see it, whether it's a hard trial or a time of blessing. And finally, to profit us eternally, we're called to live a life with an eternal perspective, and that includes weighing each and every trial in light of the glory to come. It is only in doing this that we can begin to count it all joy. So our outer self is wasting away, and our inner man is being renewed. This is where scripture tells us that all the trials we're going through are light and momentary. So this might be a verse you need to really hide in your heart, that this is light and momentary affliction in light of the eternal weight of glory that is to come. And I was thinking about the song, Is He Worthy, by Andrew Peterson. Is he worthy of any, all of the, your trial, all of your affliction? Is his name worthy to be praised? Praised. And the answer is a resounding, he is. He is worthy. And so, honestly, the example of a time in my life when I have seen this good come out of a trial is just living every single day in light of it's either all for him or it's really worthless. Every single moment must be captured to live in light of him. So he is everything to you or he's nothing, as Spurgeon says. So living for him daily, shunning the hypocrisies, recognizing, looking, and preaching truth to myself, to constantly be changing, to give glory to God eternally. And you know, day after day, the plodding, the steadiness, the monotony, sometimes the repetition of life, the parts that, you know, the Ecclesiastes are like, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. That steady, diligent, daily working of God on your heart, that is the daily trial, the daily growing to change and be like him. Now, God does not always choose to show us why he gives us certain trials, nor does he have to tell us. But these are 10 of the things listed in scripture for some of the reasons why he may be testing you and trying you and having trials in your life. And so recognizing that God is at work should help you put off unbiblical thoughts, put off sinful emotions, and put on the truth of his word, that he is at work doing what he believes is best as our Father, that he is a steadfast, immovable rock. So I'd like to go ahead and close in prayer. Thank you for your patience in going a little over time here. So instead of closing with the song I had planned, which was, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, I'm just going to pray, and then you may go quickly to your small groups. And Zoom ladies, of course, I'm going to take you down the hallway if you can wait. All right, I'm going to pray the two prayers that are written in here to close us. Let's pray. Lord God, our Savior, thank you for revealing yourself to us as the eternal rock of ages. God, help us to know you as our rock, as Moses and David even knew you. Lord, help us to look alone to you for strength and power and stability. Help us to see that you are our foundation rock and the cleft in which we can take true refuge, Lord God, from these storms and trials of life that we have talked about. God, cause us to run to you and to your word when all around us is in turmoil, including our own thoughts and emotions. Help us to run to you, to wait in silence before you, Lord, knowing that you are doing good. Throughout this life, God, remind us continually that you are our hiding place. And when our time on earth is coming to an end, may our song exalt you, the rock that has been our everlasting strength, even as Moses did. God, thank you so much for the promises in your word, for the certain hope that one day our trials will come to an end, and there will be perfect love and perfect life in the presence of you and your Son. Thank you that we will, that everything we experience, Lord God, will work for your glory and for our good in all things. And we hope in this, Lord God. We want to trust in you. Help us to hope. Help us to trust. Help us in our faith, Lord, for indeed we know it is weak. And Lord God, help us to encourage one another, to minister to one another, to be gracious to one another, and to help preach truth to one another, that we may glorify you in all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.